Hebrews, all that to say, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And I want to look at that together. I'm going to begin reading in the middle of the chapter, and then we'll jump into it. Verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. And so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Well, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they did hear, when they heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Lord, we thank you as we come together and gather. Lord, thank you for fellowship. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we walk on a piece of property and come in, and there's a whole team of people that have already been up early, planning things through the week, making things all come together that we can come in and sit down in a building, lights are on, ministry is happening, cafe is open, fellowship is going on, and all this team, and we walk in and sit down, and it's just been laid out for us, wonderful worship, as we just sit and listen to Terry and Nancy as they just bring us before you and open our heart. And Lord, realize this is not a coincidence. We're grateful for the body of Christ and be a part of it. And Lord, we just ask now that as we turn to your word, that you would open it up and speak to us. Some word from heaven, apply it to each one of our lives. It's so wonderful how you do that. One person talking, and yet your Holy Spirit individually talking and applying to our own experience what we need to hear. May we hear that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, here as we look at this chapter, it's the assumption. It's never, you know, there's been different opinions through the years, but the overall assumption is the writer of the book of Hebrews was the Apostle Paul. They seem to gravitate to that. Most were not positive who it is, but at any rate, here is jumping through the verses I'm going to be doing, but in verse 14, he says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence to the end." But here we have this wonderful word, partaker. Bible tells us there that I'm partaker of Christ. All that God has, all that's in Christ Jesus, it means there, that word partaker means a sharer. I'm a partaker, I'm a participant, I'm a fellow. I'm an associate, and Jesus makes it very clear that his whole purpose in coming into this world was to share his life with us, to give his life to us. He gave himself for us on the cross that he might give himself to us, that he might live his life through us, and that all that he has is ours, that we're adopted into the family of God. We become, quote unquote, joint heirs, equal heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine. And all mine is yours. And the Holy Spirit, he will take of mine, he'll give it to you. I don't hold anything back. I don't give you a little dribble of what you see in me and what I've got and what I am. It's all there, without reservation, without anything holding it back. I am here to share with you and to make you a full partaker, a full participant in all of the Christian life. Even on our way to heaven, long before we finally wake up in his likeness and we completely enter into it without anything held back. But now, there is nothing other than our own faith. The Bible says they limited the Holy One of old by unbelief. I mean, all the only thing that limits God doing incredible things in our life right now today is my own faith. My own realization that God wants to give all that he has and to share it all with me, that I can be a partaker. That I can understand all the benefits, all the pleasures, all the glories, in a sense, the victory, the power, the peace, the hope, the joy that comes with being, sharing the nature of Christ as he pours his life into us. And we may say, well, wow, you mean to tell me right now that is mine? Yes, without question. And we, you know, it's an interesting thing. I got talking to somebody yesterday, and you know, people look at us and they say, "You Christians, you're a bunch of hypocrites." And that is because they look, and if you would imagine like a heart monitor on a, so you know, in a hospital or something, and there's somebody that they're dead, it just goes beep, you know, flat line, you know, across, there's nothing. And, you know, the world looks at a Christian and said, you know, you act like you're so much better than us. You're not better than us. You're hypocrites. You know, you're all dead. We're all the same, you know. Well, on one hand, as Christians, we are hypocrites. No question about that. But we're hypocrites because we were dead before we met Christ. But the moment we met him, we were seated in high heavenly places. That just like that. We became a joint heir with him, just like that. And it's as if you saw that thing go flat line, boom, all the way to the top. And from then, that very moment on, I am actually presented to God as perfect, flawless. He presents me without fault before God. That's how God sees me now. And I am a hypocrite, make no mistake about it. But the world says I'm a hypocrite because I'm acting like I'm so much better. You know, they're down here. And I got to say, yes, I am a hypocrite. I'm an absolute hypocrite, but I'm a hypocrite because I'm perfected in Christ and I'm not enjoying it yet. I'm not grasping onto it. My faith is holding me back. To learning to really depend upon him. The hypocrisy is not from death pretending to be better. It's who I am in Christ of really, by faith and trust, entering in and enjoying it. That's the line of hypocrisy where we all should say, yes, I'm a hypocrite. That's for sure. But I want more. How do I enter in? How do I take from this? How, if this is my position, this is how I won't be any, my position will never be any better a billion light years into eternity than it is right now in heaven, as I'm presented before God. Then how do I enjoy it? How do I enter into that more and more? Well, that's what the text here is really all about. And it very simply, it starts and goes on and it's maintained by hearing. By hearing the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, it says, wherefore, the Holy Spirit says, today. Right now. Today, if you will hear his voice. In verse 15, he says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For some, as in the provocation, for some, when they heard, they did provoke. Howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But here, over and over, he says, it's all today. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's fundamental to the Christian life, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may sit there and say, that's what I need. I don't know if I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I hear him at all. And I hear people think that, you know, God said this, he spoke to me, and they hear him, but I don't know that I've heard him. Well, first of all, let me settle that. You hear him. There's not a person here that does not hear the Holy Spirit. Everybody hears him. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit that he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one that is in the world that tells everybody what's right, what's wrong, and the consequence of our behavior. We all know that. We think, well, my mother taught me that, or my father, or the school principal, or the police, or some other agency out there. Well, they may have reinforced it. But fundamentally, and psychologists or others just want to call it your conscience. Well, everybody has a conscience, you know. Well, that's the Spirit of God that tells the human soul, this is wrong, this is right. And this is how it is. He tells us that he convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And where Jesus in John 14, he said the Spirit, he's just talking about the Spirit of truth. He says, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him, not know, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he has been with you and he shall be in you. Jesus, he said, is in the world, he convicts the world, it's all around, but there's a difference between him just being in and convicting people, and even being with people, and even indwelling people. He said, he has been with you. All of you, you know him, whether you know it or not, but he's going to be in you. He's going to have this wonderful relationship with you, but you've always been hearing his voice. He's always been speaking to you. I don't care whether somebody is a drug runner down in some other country. They know what they're doing. They know what's wrong. They know right, they know wrong, and they know there's consequences if they get caught, so they do everything they possibly can to not get caught and to hide or run and to be deceptive by it. And if you continue shutting that down, continue doing what is wrong, continuing to want to behave that way, Paul told Timothy actually there that to many people, they've actually, their mind, they've seared it. He says in 1 Timothy 4:2, you've seared your own conscience with a hot iron. In other words, you can actually take and harden your heart. You can get it there, just like I remember as a kid growing up, and in the winter, you know, you're wearing shoes all the time for school. Summer would come, and you're running around barefoot. And when your feet, they become very soft and tender, and you start walking around, and it's hot, or there's a little pebble. And, oh, ouch, you know, very sensitive to that. But you deliberately keep walking on the hot, you know, asphalt, on the hot ground, because you want to build up a callus in your foot. You want to sear your feet with hot iron. So you act deliberately break down the sensitivity. You've got this callus on your feet that now you walk around and it doesn't hurt you. You don't feel it any longer. If you continue to reject the Holy Spirit, you continue to harden your heart, you can actually sear your conscience there to where now you just simply do it and don't care. You don't even feel it. Things happen to people, the way you treat them, the way they behave, and how it is, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. Sometimes it does, and then, oh man, I've got to harden my heart more, so it doesn't bother me. I can't let these things. And that's a terrible thing that people can have happen to them, but it does. But the point of it is that for the Christian, we look there and realize, I want the opposite. I want to hear. I want to be sensitive to God. And to realize that that all happens with the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does it. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, be ye not drunk on wine, we're in excess, but be ye being filled constantly. The issue in the Christian life is be being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourself, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making a melody in your heart unto the Lord. And we're told about Jesus. His wonder, his life, he exemplified all of this. Jesus, Luke 1 tells us Jesus was born of the Spirit. Hebrews 9 tells us Jesus offered himself without spot or totally, completely to God through the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:1 tells us, and Jesus being filled with the Spirit was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's tempted of the devil for 40 days. And then even Jesus in his ministry, before he went out and did anything, he announced, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach. And then he goes on, all he's going to touch, heal, transform. You know, everything you're going to watch me do for the next 3.5 years won't be me doing it. It'll be the Spirit of God who's anointed me to do it. And he's empowered me. He was born, lived in his power, walked in it, completely indwelling. You know, and then he tells us. He says, all that the Father has is mine. And the Holy, and all of mine is thine. And the Holy Spirit, he will take of mine and give it to you. The same life you have seen lived in me, the Holy Spirit wants to give to you. There's not two or three Holy Spirits. There are not other sources. There's just one source, one life. And as you adopt the right attitude and want to be sensitive and hear him and let him lead you and guide you, he says, to that degree, you will be experiencing this wonderful life. Paul tells us, he says, this I say then, that you walk in the Spirit, that ye fulfill not the lust of the flesh, in Galatians 5:16. He says, there's basically two lives in the world. There's just the flesh. We're born with the flesh. You know, I, me, my, myself, I want, I'll have, I'm going to do, I'm going to be. You know, our own pride, our own arrogance, it's all our natural, fallen, Adamic, self-willed nature that we all have. We all know what we're talking about there. But here Paul says, if you want to stop that and you're tired of that, of your own arrogance and pride and nastiness and your own covetous heart and angry and deceitful and wicked, you'd realize, man, I'm a mess. If you're tired of that, he says, well, then there's only one alternative. You walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You let him speak to you and you hear his voice. He says in Romans 8:13, he says, if you live in the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, if you just decide, I like my flesh. I like being who I am, what I do, when I want it, and how I want it, that's me. That's how I want to live my life. He says, well, you can do that and you will die. Or you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now you look there and hear the voice, and how do I stop these deeds, this behavior? And he says, that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus, you know, he says, you will receive power after which the Holy Spirit has come upon you. His whole thing, he says, all that I am, all you see in me, if you envy it and you love it and you think it's wonderful, the same Holy Spirit, he wants to give it to you. And but he also is very clear, you know, that there's these two options. There's this world of our own self and God, but he also makes it clear, the Holy Spirit, he's the one through whom I offer my humanity to God's deity. He's the one I come and I say, God, I want to give my life to you. It's through the Holy Spirit who speaks, leads, guides, talks to me and says, ask the Spirit, God, take me. I want to offer myself to God. And he's the one through whom God offers his deity to our humanity. He's the one with whom we have to do, the Spirit of God. And when we want to be sensitive, but there's these two worlds. Jesus said in one, in John chapter 10:10, he says, now the thief, you know, he cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. There's one emphasis in life there. If you want to live this way and you want to live in your flesh, you want to live in this world, you want to, that's it. But he'll steal your identity, steal your creative plan of who you are to be. He'll destroy everything he can, and then he'll kill you. Has no interest in you or your life or your happiness or your joy or your fullness whatsoever. He's a destructive force, and he'll take you down and take you down and take you down constantly. And he says, but I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Two worlds. Very, very simple. You just got that choice. You want that life? You like that life? All right, it's all yours. I can't force you out of it. But if you also know that I am here, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to tear you apart. I'm not here to kill you. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm not here to ruin your life. I'm here to make it abundant. When somebody says, well, I want an abundant marriage. I want an abundant home. I want an abundant family. I want blessing. I want all you can have out of it. And then, well, Jesus said, well, that's what I do. That's what I'm all about. I'm the one that makes that possible. But all of this begins by opening my heart and maintaining a relationship where I just want to hear the Holy Spirit. Hopefully the reason you came here. You may, you know, why'd you get up? Why'd you come to church? Well, I go to church every Sunday, you know, or whatever. But hopefully we sit there and we find ourselves, well, I need the fellowship. And I need to go sit. I need to worship. I need somebody that as they sit down and they sing, my heart softens. I find myself drawn in. I need to worship the Lord. I want God to speak to me. I want to hear the Holy Spirit. What does he have to say to me today? You know, you turn on the TV and see what the world has to say or what sports has today or some, you know, movie or series, or you can go see what they've got to say down at the grocery store, stand in line, or what anybody has to say anywhere. But hopefully we're here to say, I want to hear what God has to say to me. And if you don't, if that's something we don't want, the alternative is not too good. There's only two options, you know, it's only my voice, my world, my life, the way I want it, or there's the Holy Spirit. There's not another one. There's not a third or a fourth. And the other one is no fun at all, not at all, because he says here in verse 8, he says, harden not your heart. As in the provocation of the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. He said, now if you don't do this, and you don't want to hear my voice, and you don't want to pay attention to it, you'll end up hardening your heart towards God. And you'll not only, as you harden it, what'll happen is that when you find yourself going through like they did, their temptations in the wilderness, they went through and they were hungry, they were thirsty, things weren't going, but what happened every time they had a temptation or a trial or a test that went through, that God put in front of their life to trust him, they provoked God. Instead of, God, you brought us out, you love us, what do you want us to do? No, they murmured against God. They provoked him, they pushed him. Every trial, every test, every temptation, as when they had the opportunity to hear the Holy Spirit and say, "How? What do you want to do here? What do we say here? Where do you want to go?" Instead of that, for 40 years, he says, "Your fathers, they tempted me and they proved me and they saw my works for 40 years. Every trial that they had, every time a test came, they hardened their heart And they find themselves, every one of them, God, where are you? God, why don't you let us die? Every time, when a trial comes, in which some of you are in trials right now, there's a test. You're in the wilderness. You're going through something. And you can either provoke God, you can accuse him, you can, where are you? You don't love me? Why don't you just let me die in the wilderness? This Christian life is miserable. What am I doing for it? And you can be upset and angry and just, and God, amazingly, like he did with the children of Israel, he still fed them. He still gave them water. He still brought them through. But they didn't grow. They didn't change. And that was the amazing thing. Instead of becoming a partaker, each one of those trials becoming an opportunity to hear his voice, to know him better, to grow in him, instead it hardened them. Instead, it pushed them in the wrong direction. And instead of becoming a greater sharer, they ended up hardened. And if you could imagine, 40 years. God says, for 40 years, your fathers, they tempted me and they proved me, saw my works. Could you imagine? No generation in all of history has ever dreamed of seeing anything like this generation did. Nothing like it at all. And you'd think incredible. Here, they're enslaved in Egypt, crying out to God by raising their taskmasters. God, please get us out. God raises up Moses. He comes down. And they watch. He turns water to blood. Tells Pharaoh, let my people go. No, I won't do it. All right. Get some dust. Turn it to lice. Let them go. No. Bring frogs upon them. Bring plagues. And little by little, Pharaoh realizes, I'm not going to win this battle. But little by little, God used all of these things to show the children of Israel his incredible power. The laws of nature. How do you turn water to blood, dust to lice? How do you command frogs to come across the land? How do you just, all these things, but realize that there was a being out there that loved him so much that he pours out power, changes the world, the laws of nature that they ever understood. But look at these miraculous things as God used the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, who's saying, no, not to make the children of Israel life miserable. Look at this, nothing's happening. But rather than that, for them to realize, who is this God? He's incredible. No, they didn't do that. One trial after another, they're hardening their heart. And it says that they all saw it. Could you imagine? They all went through this. They all saw the plagues. They all saw when they go to Moses. Finally, Pharaoh does let him go. He's going down there towards the Red Sea, towards the promised land. And there as they're heading down, the Bible tells us God actually put a hook in Pharaoh's jaw, the most powerful man in the world, the most powerful army, and he brings him down where Pharaoh decides, I'm going to kill him. Instead of letting him go, I'm going to kill them all. And now they see here comes Pharaoh down after him, and they tell Moses, why didn't you just let us die in the wilderness? Why didn't you let us die in Egypt? Now we're all dead here, Why didn't you leave us alone? God trying to do the most incredible thing. So he puts a pillar of fire. He holds Pharaoh back. All of a sudden, Pharaoh can't go. Stay right there. I'm not done with you yet. And they see this power. And then God opens up the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land. Then God removes, all right, now Pharaoh, get back to your job here. You harden your heart to me, I'm going to use you for my glory. Puts a hook in his jaw, brings him. You would think there's a point, even a Pharaoh would say, I don't think I want to go in that Red Sea. I don't think that'd be the smartest thing I ever did. He had no choice. God put a hook in his jaw and he said, you're going. You harden your heart to me, I'm going to use you for my glory to reveal something. He puts a hook in his jaw, brings him down, closes up the Red Sea on him. The most powerful enemy in the world, they wake up the next morning, their bodies are floating on the shore, on the sea. There, and here they sing, they rejoice, this sort of, I will sing unto the Lord, he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider fell into the sea. Isn't that wonderful? They're all excited. Oh God, you're great. Until the next thing you know, they're thirsty. You brought us out here to die of thirst, didn't you? That's what you did, didn't Moses? Why did you just let us die there? Would you hang on? Who do you think we are? You think God did all of this to bring you out here? And every trial they had, they're hungry. What are we going to eat? And then he gives them manna to eat to sustain them. It wasn't the most exciting meal, to have for sure. It was actually, they called manna. What is it? That's what the Hebrew, it's a little cracker. We don't know much about it. All we do know is a little wafer. And it had a hint of honey about it and a taste of oil. And they called it, what is it? Manna, that's what manna means. What is it? Well, it's like Cheez-It. What is it? Cheez-It, you know, or something. Yeah. But it was just to sustain them to get from the borders of Egypt to the borders of Canaan, which was an 11-day journey, we're told in the Bible. They took 40 years. The U.S. Postal Service is faster than that. But here, they sit there going through this, and now they decide they're in the wilderness, and they murmur against everything that happened. We don't like it. Now we don't like this manna. We're sick of this manna. We want leeks and melons, onions and garlic like we had in Egypt. They never had that. The Egyptians had that, the mixed multitude. The slaves never had it. It's amazing how sometimes you look back at the old life and think, oh, it was really wonderful. It was never wonderful. You know, and they want to paint, look what I missed. You're missing nothing but death and destruction. And here, you know, but instead of just, let's get going. Let's get through this land. Let's get through Jordan. Let's get into the promised land that you have got for us. God had told him, if you will trust me over here on the other side, in the promised land, it's unlike you anything you ever dreamed existed. There's houses you didn't build. There's olives and vineyards you didn't plant. There's wells you didn't dig. There's, you know, animals and flocks you didn't raise. There'll be utensils on the table when you come in there. A house, ready-made, model homes, full crops, water supply, everything. Paradise. You'll just move in. Instead of living out here in a tent, going around there with nothing, just trust me. I'll take you in and I'll give it out to you all. And here, all this thing that God had, but yet, no matter what, they all saw all of these things. They all saw the plagues. They all saw water to blood. They all saw manna from heaven. They all saw the Red Sea open. They all saw the enemy destroyed. They all saw manna out of heaven. They complained they got quail out of the sky. They got water out of rocks. People would complain against Moses and stuff. God would open up the ground and suck them in. All right, we don't need you anymore. Goodbye. I mean, you know, have a sinking feeling in your life. That's a sinking feeling. But Shihon and Og, two kings, they utterly destroy them. And God is just, while they're in the wilderness, complaining, murmuring, unhappy. And, you know, and yet seeing the power of God like no generation ever saw it before or since. And it wasn't good enough for them. But, you know, I wonder how much that's like us. How much can we be like that where, you know, so typical that we all knew slavery in Egypt? Everybody that's born again, we know the emptiness and the fruitlessness and the failure and the guilt of a life outside of Christ. And here, God, told Jesus died for us, took our sins upon himself, was buried, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, forgives us. We opened our heart. He took us out of Egypt. He saved us. And how he's cared for us all through our life. How many times was it that, boy, hey, God, we can't make it through the month. We're going to die of starvation. We're a kid, you know, here we're going to have to sacrifice another child, you know, or something here just to make it through. Or, you know, and we're panicked. God gets us through. Here we are, still alive. Still on. The trials, the battles, this is it. This is all. I can't go on. And somehow or another, God brings us through wonderfully. And yet, has it worked where something has softened our heart, where we realize, hey, God, every trial you give me is an opportunity for a fresh revelation of you. For something I would never have known of you had I not needed manna, had I not needed water out of a rock, had I not been thirsty, had I not been hungry, had there not been something there, all of those were an opportunity that when you answered it, I could have known you better. But how many of us, we just harden our heart. I don't know if God's real. I don't know if he loves us. With all the things that he has done for us. And the Lord looks at them. You know, and it's sad. On one hand, in the Old Testament picture language of the Bible, they had enough of Jesus to get out of Egypt. But they didn't have enough of Jesus to get into the promised land. And they just sat in the wilderness and went around in circles, frustrated. And here the children of Israel, they saw, they knew the Lord. They knew what he wanted for each and every one of them. And yet still, they hardened their heart. They knew God loved them and he cared. But they were afraid. They were afraid to fully trust God. They sent in some spies, and you know the story. 12 spies went in to check out the land, you know, to go on into the land of Canaan. And when they went in, they came back. Numbers chapter 13 tells us, they're stronger than we are. They came back with an evil report. They said, these men, they're like giants in the land. They eateth up the inhabitants of the people. They're people of great stature. They're big. They're giants in the land. And in our own sight, we were as grasshoppers. We have no chance. And the people cried, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? And here God has just got through. I just destroyed the most powerful army in the world. You watch their bodies float in the land. I just turned water to blood, dust to lies, brought frogs on, man out of heaven, quail out of the sky, destroy Shihon and all. And you don't think I can't take care of a giant? No. No, this is just too big. This can't happen. And here God says, all right, you can stay in the wilderness. Your carcasses can die in the wilderness, empty and miserable, never knowing the land of Canaan. Finally, the next generation, 40 years later, we're told in Joshua 2:9, they send in some spies. They go to Jericho to check it out, to figure the plan. And they're found out by the leaders of Jericho that there's some spies, Israeli spies. So they end up, oh no, a woman, a harlot named Rahab, hides them in her house. And then misdirects them, and so they go off looking for them somewhere else. And then she goes and sits down with these spies. And she says to them, Joshua 2:9, she said, I know. She said, pardon me. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And your terror has fallen upon us so that all the inhabitants of the land, they faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when you came out of Egypt, what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that are on the other side of Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man, because the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth below. We knew we were done. Every man in here that they thought were giants, that they thought we couldn't take the land, that they thought this, he says, if you knew what was on our side, we knew we were goners. We knew it wasn't you against us. Because the Lord your God is God in heaven above. He opened the Red Sea. He did this for you. He was bringing you in. He was giving you this. Where have you been? I could just imagine her looking at these spies. What's so wonderful about the Red Sea, about the wilderness? We know it. There's nothing out there. We're the land of milk and honey. We're the land here of houses and lands and goods and rivers and everything here. You go, well, it's everything. And we knew it was given to you. We were scared to death. We were all waiting to die. Why didn't you come and take it? You know, I think the average Christian many times, you know, when you and I so many times we'll get to heaven and we come crawling in, oh, I finally made it to heaven. Oh, life was tough. I made it kind of, and here we're in there all tired and worn and beaten, and all the great cloud of witnesses looking at us saying, you idiot. Everything that God has, what's yours every day. All of his joy, of his power, his victory, overcoming every giant. Every river, everything, and here you come crawling in, empty, exhausted, beaten, you know, and that's, you know, and you know, it's interesting. The thing that to me is just so tragic here is that as all that God does for us, how he takes care of us, how he has brought us, it is no less and no different than it was for the children of Israel, his miraculous power. But still with every one of us, the other thing that is no different too is we all have our Jordan. We all have our giants. We all have things that are just as real as Pharaoh, just as real as Jordan, just as real as Canaan, just as real as any of this. And they are as fearful and they are as big and they are hopeless to us humanly as anything. As anything, and it takes God to do it. And God, he never mixed any words with the children of Israel. When they're out there, Moses made it very clear in Deuteronomy 4. He told the children of Israel, he said, and because he loved thy fathers, he brought thee out of Egypt with his mighty power to drive out nations before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Moses said, by the way, everything you see over there, it is yours right now. It's your inheritance this day. But because God loved your fathers, he chose you. How and why he chose us, we got all of our life and eternity to think about. But he did. And he chose us. And he says, here, I'm bringing you into a land where the enemies are greater and mightier than you. In other words, without me, you can't do it. You can't. No matter what you want on the other side of Jordan, all of it, every town, every city, every well, every valley, can only be conquered with me leading you. Because that's my home. That's my territory. This is barren land out here. You want to stay running your own life, doing your own thing, that's it. But if you want to go in there, here's the problem with Canaan. You want a great marriage. You want a great city. You want a great family. You want a fertile valley. You want a nice house. You want wells you didn't dig. You want, you know, olives and vineyards and place. You want this wonderful life. I got it. It's yours. But God says, but here's the catch. Here's the catch. It only comes with me. If you don't want me, you don't get it. You don't get it. And we understand that. If you could imagine yourself a billionaire and there's somebody, you know, boy, I want to marry you. Why do you want to marry me? Because you're a billionaire. You can give me a house, home, lands, good, wells, and dig all this other stuff. But he says, well, do you want me? No, I just want your stuff. Who wants to marry somebody like that? What human being there says, oh, I want anything I can get from you. I just don't want you. You created man. You created a woman. You created a marriage in your image. And I want the greatest one, but I'd like it without you. I want a great family. I want wonderful children. I want all these things in my life. But I want to do it my way. Moses told the children of Israel several times when they were in the wilderness. He says, when you get into the land, you will no longer do that which you have done here in the wilderness. Every man that which is right in his own eyes. You won't run your own life in there. You know, in the wilderness, they didn't necessarily do wrong. Who went to marry? I'm going to get married and have a bad marriage. That's what I want. Yes, sirree. I'm going to go and have a miserable marriage. No, most of you can have two people that are both doing right in their own eyes. Her opinion of right is one thing, his opinion is right in the other thing, and they're doing it on their own, and you have a good time. How's it going for you? Probably not too well. But when you got two people that are saying, Lord, this isn't our marriage, it's yours. You created us. You created marriage. And we're trying to have something without you. We want children that deeply love you, and we want a home. We want these. God says, well, that's what I created. That's what I'm all about. I'm about you. I have no other interest at all. Do you realize one day God flung the stars into the far corners and I created the whole, all the galaxies, everything there is in Hebrews tells us one day he will fold it up as a vesture and he will have one thing at the end he didn't have at the beginning that made it all worth it. You. You. That's all he cares about. I don't have any other interest. Just you. But I'd like you also that you're interested in me. But if we do it on our own, it's a giant that we can't conquer. Hebrews 3:10, it says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. God looks at them, he says, all this for 40 years. I did it again and again and again. And he says, but I was grieved with that. They have not known my ways. Psalm 103 gives a little insight into that comment. It says, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. His ways to Moses. Moses knew his ways. The children of Israel, they knew his acts, and they did. They all knew his acts. All of them could write a book. Oh, the testimony they could all have. Oh, man, we were in Egypt, we were in bondage. Moses comes along with his rod, touches water, it turns to blood. Dust, he turns to light. A plague after plague, one thing after another. Stretches out the Red Sea, we walk through on dry land. Pharaoh comes down, he stretches out, closes on Pharaoh, he's dead. Water comes out of rocks, manna comes out of heaven, quail out of sky. You know, when the enemies are destroyed, opens up, they could all write the acts, they could write the book. And that God did it. They could all testify to that. But that seemed to be it. And they're like, to me, the average Christian oftentimes, you know, the average Christian many times, you know, they could put the bullet points. What are you? What do you believe? Oh, well, I believe God created heaven and earth. That's good. I believe God created man. He did. And I believe that man sinned, but God sent his son into the world to die for us. He did. And I believe when Jesus, after he died, he forgave our sins, he ascends to heaven, rises from the dead, ascends to heaven. I believe he ever lives to make intercession for me. I believe he presents me faultless. I believe he watches over me. I believe he provides for me. I believe he has a home in glory for me that outshines the sun. I believe he's going to come for me. I believe he's going to conform me to his image, and he's going to share his home forever and ever with me. And most Christians would just bullet point, yes, all of it, all of it. They know the acts of God. Moses, the children of Israel, they knew the acts. Moses knew his ways. If you'd ask the children of Israel, God opened the rivers, did this, destroyed the enemies, water out of rocks. Wow. I have a question for you. Yes, what? You saw this, yes. You believe that, yes. Oh, what? No question. Why did he do it? You know, you got me there. I don't know. I was just there. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I needed to get through a valley. I needed to get through a river. I needed to get away from the enemy. And he got me and he did it. And so you mean to tell me he did all of this and you never stopped and said, who are you? Why are you doing this to me? Why do you care? Like David said, what is man that thou art mindful of, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who in the world are we that you are absolutely, it means the Hebrew, obsessed with me? All this that you do. And the amazing thing is many Christians can go through their entire Christian life and never even really deeply wonder why. Never have something to say, why would you do this? And not have something, I got to know you. I'm going to be with you forever. Everything you have, you're sharing with me, a joint heir and all that. You would think if somebody came along and you're bankrupt and you're in trouble and everything, and they just sat there and you found that there was somebody there, paid off your house, got you out of bankruptcy, got you a cleaned off slate, got a lawyer, presented a new case, you got a new identity, a new world, a new life, a new everything. You got a retirement plan, gives it all to you, new house, new car, new everything, clothes you and everything. And then, well, then, don't you think you'd kind of wait, who is this guy? I want to know him. I want to know everything I possibly can about him. But so often we sit there, the children of Israel knew his act. Moses knew why. He knew what made God tick. Moses was somebody when God would look at him and say, Moses, you've been a faithful servant. What would you like? I don't know. What can I do for you? I can't think of anything. I've seen water out of rocks, manna out of heaven, quail out of sky, destroy enemies. Kind of draw a blank on what I could do, but I do have something, yes, more than that, that all of these other things caused. What? What do you want, Moses? What can I do for you? I want to see your face. I want to see your face. I want to see the one who did this. I want to know why. That's all God put behind all of this he does. For you and me, and does it, and does it, and does it, and does it. Day in, day out, week in, week, one giant after another, one trial after another, one overwhelming thing, one thing, oh, this is it, and then he brings through, and off we go, and on we go, oh, thank you, we're moving again. And someday waiting for the day that we would say, I want to see your face. God says, well, Moses, not yet, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. You sit in there, and I'll pass by, and you can see the afterglow of my presence. Moses' face, it shined with the glory of God when he walked down from the mountain. There was something there that's what made him. God says, Moses knew my ways. Something happened within him through all this. And when we look at that, and that's what we want, and we don't harden our heart through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, let me tell you, there's a giant in your world now. There'll be more and more and more. But when each one of them, something happens, where immediately when it's at our door place, all right, God, what do you want to reveal to me of you that I would never know if the trial didn't come? I would never know if I didn't have this giant. I would never know if I didn't have this river. I would never know if this plague wasn't there. Something of your power that you want to reveal to me of you, that when the trial is gone, I see more of your face and I know more of your ways than I knew before. Sadly, the Bible says that the children of Israel, they limited the Holy One of old through unbelief. He couldn't do much for them. But when we find ourselves crying out to God, I just want to know your power. And you know, the world we live in, I believe it's going to get worse. I believe it's going to get worse. When you look at all the stuff that's going on, and we just watch the silliness, the whole thing, with the pandemic, with going on or whatever that was, I don't know. And when the next one is coming, I don't know that either. I'm not privy to the government calendar. They haven't let me know what it is. I'm sure they've got it planned out. And what the next, civil rights thing, whatever the thing here that they're going to blow up, the next thing in CRT, teaching our kid. Back home in our school district where I live, they have now come up with 10 sexual identities for a kid to pick from. There used to just be a couple. That's changed. I read through the list. Five of them, I never even know the word. In here, but we look at the craziness where we watch here our government. An MD goes before the Senate, and the Senate investigating committee asked this woman who is a physician, who I think was a professor at one of the top colleges, university, medical schools in the country, testifying before Congress, and he simply asked, would you describe and tell me what a woman is? And she couldn't do it. I can't do that. You don't know what a woman is. No. I mean, you think, you're kidding. She wasn't kidding. She was lying. But, I say all of her life she knew what a woman was. She knew what a little girl was. She went through grammar school. She went high school through college. She knew what a girl, what a woman was in medical school. She knew what it was when she started her practice. But somehow or another, in the last year, she doesn't know anymore. Nobody knows. Our leaders of their country, you don't know what a woman is. A man, another doctor, goes and says that now men can get pregnant. Yes, we're on the verge of this. Men can get pregnant. Which I was thinking, really? You want that? I'll bet you women would think, hey, buddy, you can have it. It's all you. From now on, I'm out of here. What's going on in a society? We're watching it unravel. Giants are going to be everywhere. I don't know the next one. All I do know is who is going to be there in the face of it to look at me and to look at you and say, you can't, it's here to kill you. It's here to destroy you. It's here to rob you. And it'll rob you of everything precious if you let it, or I can give you an abundant life. Me. And when that's what we want, that's what we long for. I know I was supposed to be done a while ago. And Bill said, keep going if you want. Okay. I'm still, to tell you the truth, I'm halfway done. But anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and your word. Lord, we thank you for who you are and, Lord, what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us. Instead of looking at our trials, we would look at them and realize all the trials you've already brought us through. Here we sit. We're sitting here today, alive, survived. But Lord, we don't want to survive. We want to thrive. Lord, we want to be able to look at whatever it is that you put in front of us and smile and say, it's a giant, Lord, to me, but it certainly isn't to you. And you've deliberately placed things in front of me that are immovable to me, but they're nothing to you. Greater and mightier than we are, nothing to the God who spoke life into existence. Lord, I pray that you would help us go home today and say, I want to know you. You've done so much for me. As David says, I couldn't reckon up in order the things that you have done. They're so countless. And Lord, we ask that we would know not just your acts and list them, but we'd know your ways. We would ask, why are you so obsessed with me? I want to know you. And I know how you teach us. It's in the wilderness, in the temptations, and in the trials. And when we turn to you and say, Lord, this is all yours, tell me today, I want to hear your voice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.